So here's our title for this morning. We're carrying on with our walk through the book of Genesis, and we're going to look take a look. We looked at kind of an overview of the first three chapters a couple of Sundays ago, and today I want to look at chapter four, the story of the first murder on earth, and we're going to take a look at what led to that. There's been a lot of murders since then. You read about it in the news every week. Sometimes it's a one-on-one thing. Sometimes it's people who know each other very well. Sometimes it's you know, whole nations of people, you know, ethnic groups murdering ethnic groups and trying to get rid of their neighbors, many neighbors all at once. I mean, you just look at it and you say, what's wrong with the world today? You know, our title this morning, Sin is a Stalker. We'll get to that. But sin is after you. And it's sneaky, and we're going to talk about that this morning. I want to ask you this question. Let's see. Adrian, I'm having a hard time controlling this. Can you put my arrow on the slide? And there we are. Thank you. I'm good to go now. If I were to ask you that question, what is wrong with the world today? How would you respond to it? You probably have some answers in your mind of what you would say is wrong with the world today. You look around, you say, oh, you know, it's a lot of times it's people look at another generation, they say, well, that generation is what's wrong with the world today. You might look at a group of people and the way they lead, or you might look at, you know, education or politics or whatever it is and say, that's what's wrong with the world today. But what if the answer to what's wrong with the world today isn't what's out there, but what's in here? Because that's what the Bible teaches, that, yeah, there's a lot of stuff that's wrong out there, but the stuff that's out there started in here. And the Bible calls it sin. That's not a word that's popular today, but when we walk outside of the will of God, when we try to do life on our terms instead of life on God's terms, that's called sin, and things go badly wrong. As we saw when we looked at the first three chapters of Genesis, you know, people gave in to the temptation to do life on their terms, to question God's goodness and God's plan and God's design, and to say, I think I've got this figured out. God, I think you're holding out on me, and what I want for me is better than what you want for me. And things started to go badly wrong. And in a nutshell, that's what's wrong with the world out there is what's wrong in here, because everything that's going on out there started in somebody's in here, because it's all people. And people say, well, it's not people that are wrong, it's society that's wrong, but society is just a whole bunch of people. What's wrong out there started here. And the book of Genesis, I like that it's called Genesis. That's an English word. The Hebrew word, you know, talks about the first fruits, the beginnings. And that's what it means, in the beginning, and that's the title of the book. And our English version, it says Genesis. This is the same word that we would get genetics or genes from, right? It's the start of things. And I'd like to say the book of Genesis is kind of, it contains the DNA of the whole rest of the Bible. Because the whole Bible is, it's not these isolated stories that you read one and say, well, that's a good heroic, you know, story, and I should be like that guy. Actually, all of the heroes in the Bible are flawed heroes. You're going to see that over and over. Yes, sometimes they do the right thing, they get it right in a moment, and they act by faith, but many other times, they're described as not acting in faith and doing things on their own, and they're flawed heroes. We do wrongly to look at the Bible as just a story or a bunch of stories about people that we should try to emulate in our own lives. Actually, it's one big story. The whole Bible, from beginning to end, is one big story that points to Jesus and Him as our hope. And the book of Genesis contains the whole DNA of the Bible. Everything flows from here. Just like if you plant a seed in the ground, everything that that seed is ever going to become is already contained inside that seed. And everything that happens in the Bible flows out of what starts here. See, what we learned a couple of weeks ago, last week we talked about worry and gratitude and those kind of things, but what we learned in our first approach to the book of Genesis is that God made people, He created people for the purpose of having a relationship with Him, but because of sin, that relationship was fractured. But still, people are approaching God. Like, God didn't say, I'm done with you altogether. It's fractured. There's consequences. But people are still approaching God, but things have changed. Things have changed at this point. And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning and take a look at two different ways that people can approach God and what those two different paths lead to. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 4. We're going to read the first 16 verses of Genesis 4. And it says, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks. Cain worked the soil. The first two occupations were rancher and farmer. That's pretty cool. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor upon Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Moving on from there. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. There's not that many people at that point in time, so he assumed that whoever found him would be a relative. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. That's God's word, and we believe it. Let's pray that God helps us understand it this morning. Lord, as we approach your word, which has been preserved for us over these many hundreds of years, millennia, in fact, we thank you for the truth of it. We thank you that it's here for us today. But God, we need your help because it was written a long time ago. And for us to understand it today in our culture and our language, it's going to take some help. So would you, by your Holy Spirit, help us understand? And more than just understand the words and the meanings, would you, by your Holy Spirit, preach to our hearts and help us understand what you are speaking directly to each one of us? Thank you, Lord. We are your servants, and we're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. So, people have been made for relationship with God. Relationships have been fractured, but people still approach God. Even in this passage we see, Cain and Abel both approached God. They brought their offerings, but things have changed. There's a couple of ways of approaching God that we see in this passage. And by the way, people still approach God in these two ways today. The way of Cain, I'm going to call it. And in the book of Jude, in verse 11 of Jude, it talks about people who live in the way of Cain. And so even in, hundreds of years later in the New Testament, they talked about that. And so there's the way of Cain approaching God, and then there's the way of Abel approaching God. And we're going to look at those two and what they lead to, what they're like this morning. Just to put some things in perspective here, when we're talking about the way of Cain, we're not talking about a bad lifestyle, okay? Because Cain was, by everything we read here, Cain didn't do bad stuff before he murdered his brother, right? I mean, he was an honest, hardworking dude. He went to work in the morning. He worked his farm. He got produce off his farm, okay? He went to church. He showed up with the produce, gave it to God. You know, he was approaching God, as it were. You know, Cain wasn't, you know, he wasn't some womanizing drunk, right? We don't read any of that into this story. If you would just read this story for what it is, you'd see two decent guys doing their best every day, but they approach God and are received by God in two very, very different ways. So this is not about some crazy lifestyle versus being good. It's not about that. This goes far deeper than that. So let's take a look at then why. Here's the big question. Why did God reject Cain's offering? That's a hard question for people to understand. When they read this passage, just at face value, it's like, what on earth? Why did God seem to like the barbecue, but, you know, the salad, that's not his thing? And I don't think it's because God, you know, is a meat eater versus a vegetarian. There's more going on here. And both of those guys, does God like ranchers better than farmers? I don't think so. I have no reason to believe that that's the case. Well, let's take a look at a couple of theories that people have put forward as to why God liked Abel's offering but didn't like Cain's offering. Number one, here's a theory that Cain brought the wrong kind of offering, okay? That God was really just shaking his head. He's like saying, no, vegetables, honestly, I want meat, right? And especially, people can think that because they say, well, a meat offering is a blood offering, and that's a sacrifice that pays for sin. And we see that later on in the Old Testament, the offerings at the tabernacle and the temple, they were meat offerings because that blood that was shed paid for sin. It should have been our blood. I mean, that's what the idea of sacrifice, blood in the place of blood, is a very biblical theme, right? That we see something offered because it should have been my life, it should have been my blood spilled because of my sins, but an animal gets offered in my place, and now my sins are forgiven because that blood was spilled instead of mine. And in the New Testament, we see that Jesus' blood was spilled, and Jesus is called what? The Lamb of God, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And so there's this theory that says maybe Cain's offering was rejected because it wasn't a blood offering. But there's nothing in the verses to indicate that. There's just nothing there that says that this was actually supposed to be a sin sacrifice. In fact, the word isn't sacrifice right there. It's offering. And fruit and grain offerings were things that even in the Old Testament system where they did have blood sacrifice, they also received produce and grain offerings and oil and flour, those kind of things. People brought that kind of stuff as acceptable offerings to God. God liked that stuff. So that's okay. This is not necessarily about sacrifice. It's about an offering. And an offering is a giving back. It's saying, God has given me, and I'm going to give some back. That's what we do this morning. We take our tithes and our offerings, and that's part of, and always will be part of, our worship, is we give back because God has given to us. So I'm going to suggest to you that Cain's offering was not rejected because it was the wrong type of offering, because the verse doesn't indicate that to us at all. Now, some people would say, well, is it because it was a poor quality offering? You know, people kind of go to the next stage, and there's a little more evidence for this, that Cain gave some fruit, just some fruit, while Abel, it's noted he gave fat portions, like the best part of the meat from his firstborn, you know? And you could make a much better case that that's the case, that maybe Cain's offering just wasn't his best. But it's still speculative. It's still speculative to say, well, that's the reason that God rejected his offering. There's something, as I studied the passage and studied a lot of teachers that I really respect, and their take on the passage and what they see there, is something very interesting got pointed out in a couple of different places, and that is this: when something is unclear in the Bible, we need to let the unclearness speak. Because there are times in the Bible where the obvious thing that we want to know isn't stated. And we need to get comfortable with that and maybe let that unclarity speak to something deeper. It would be easy to say, oh, well, okay, if it's a matter of meat, well, then I'll just bring meat. That's what I need to learn from this message this passage. Or if it's a matter of bring your best, maybe I just need to bring my best, then that's what's going on here. And I'll just learn from that and do that, follow that example. But there's something deeper going on in this passage, and it's revealed by what comes next. And in fact, if you want to understand one part of the Bible, one of the best ways to do that is look at other parts of the Bible. The Bible, the Scripture, interprets the Scripture for us. The other parts of Scripture help us understand it. And so probably this unclarity of why did God reject Cain's offering We were probably supposed to get a little uncomfortable with that. It's probably intentional. You're supposed to squirm a little and say, what's really going on here? And the New Testament comes to our rescue, and it gives us some clearer reason for why Cain's offering was rejected. Here's what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 4. It says, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Oh, there's the difference. It's not the offering itself. It's the attitude of the heart. It's where Cain was coming from, where Abel was coming from. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. And then in 1 John 3, the second part of verse 11 through verse 12, it says, we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. There's something more going on here. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that God's rejection wasn't about the type or the quality of the offering. It was about the heart that went into the offering. It's a question of faith versus sin and self. And Cain's response reveals his heart, because instantly when God rejected his offering, I mean, if somebody were to correct you and point out a flaw or a mistake that you had made, something that, you know, you hadn't gotten right, because God, how does he correct Cain? He says, look, if you do the right thing, I'll accept it. And Cain's response reveals his heart so quickly. He gets angry. Instead of saying, oh, God, thanks for helping me understand, I'll do it better next time, you know, please forgive me. No, he got angry. He got angry with God. He got angry with the situation. And he started to sulk. And that word for, you know, his face was downcast. It can be a word that talks about sulking, or even just he went into this depression because he wasn't getting what he wanted out of God. And then he had the hostile attitude. God says to him, you know, where's your brother? And his response back is this really hostile, you know, what am I, my brother's keeper? I remember asking a guy one time. I walked up to him in this crowded place. I was in a city I didn't know, and I didn't wear a watch because I usually don't like wearing watches, but I have a nice one now, and I'll wear that. But anyway, I didn't for many years, and I didn't know the time. So I walked up to a guy and said, hey, can you tell me the time? And he just looks at me so angry. He said, what do I look like, a clock? I thought, okay. Yeah, quite. And so, you know, that was kind of Abel's response. Who am I, my brother's keeper? Do I look like a babysitter to you, God? Right? And then the next thing you know, it's murder. Well, I mean, how that escalated from I wasn't accepted by God, he didn't like my offering, to I'm going to murder someone. How does it get there? What's going on here? And there's the big question, is how do you handle correction? Because how you deal with it when somebody doesn't agree with you, or when somebody points out a flaw, or when you blow it and you know it and somebody else does too, the way you respond is one of the biggest indicators of what's going on inside of you. I know it is for me. One of the biggest indicators. Do you have to be right all the time? And I if that's the case, just ask the people that are closest to you. And if that's hard to do, you know you've got a problem with this. Do you have to be right all the time? Is it hard to admit it when you're wrong? Are you a person that lives in a defensive posture or a teachable posture? Because there's what was going on in Cain's heart. And God says, Cain, why are you angry? Now, I'm going to tell you something here that you might not know. Maybe you figured this out, but when God asks somebody a question, it's not because God needs information. God's got this figured out. God knows what's going on. He knows what's in the heart. He doesn't ask questions because he needs us to tell him something he doesn't know. He asks questions the same way that a really good counselor would ask questions. He asks questions to help you interrogate your own heart and figure out what's going on. God is trying to get Cain to understand his own heart. Cain, why are you angry? Cain, where is your brother? And I just love this about our Lord. He is so merciful, so full of love. God didn't show up to condemn Cain. When Cain was angry and his face was downcast, he was angry and sulking, God didn't come and shake his finger at him and say, "Who are you? Who are you to think that you know better than me?" God didn't do that. God came and corrected him. He wanted to help him. He warned him of the consequences. He says, "Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It wants to own you, but you must master it." I mean, that was God's approach to Cain. He wanted to help. God says, sin is a predator. Sin is a stalker. It's not something that you should ignore because it wants to destroy your life. A few weeks ago, I went into the doctor and had my doctor look at this mole that was growing on the side of my leg. It had been there for years, but it was getting kind of a little worse, and it was getting weird. And so somebody pointed this out to me. That mole does not look healthy. And it was kind of on a part of my leg that I didn't look at a lot, didn't pay attention to, because I don't check myself out very much. But I did look and thought, yeah, that's a little weirder than usual. And so I went and had the doctor check it out, and he said, "Oh yeah, that's definitely a concern. We should get that out of there, because what could that mean? It could be cancer, right? It could be deadly. So you don't fool around. I don't say, well, it's just a tiny little thing. We'll just leave it, because I mean, my goodness, it could go from a mole to something deadly overnight, very very quickly. You don't give it a chance to grow. You don't just let it sit there and say, I hope it'll be okay, right? And that's the thing. Sin is like that. And a lot of people just kind of leave it there and say, yeah, no big deal. But it wants to kill you. And that's what God is warning Cain of here. He says, look, this isn't just about your offering. Look at your heart. Why are you angry? Why are you angry? What's going on here? Timothy Keller, who I've quoted to you many times in the past, and in this particular, his treatment of this particular passage, he was incredibly helpful to me, and I need to acknowledge that. But I'm going to quote him directly here, and he says this: you start by doing sin, but then sin does you. See, that's the thing about sin. It's deadly, and we need to pay attention to it, because sin is going to harden you. It's going to get to work on your life. Carrying on with what Keller says, he says, do you see the difference already that's taking place in this dysfunctional family? See, when God comes to Adam and Eve after they've sinned, they've eaten the fruit that they shouldn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God says, what have you done? Their response was, they're a little sheepish. They're embarrassed, right? And Adam, he's like, my wife made me do it. And the wife says, the snake made me do it. But God comes to Cain, and he says, what have you done? And Cain's response is, what do you think, I'm a babysitter? Do you see the hardening that's already going on? The pattern of sin that's growing in this family. And the not so embarrassed. And this is what sin does. It's not just an act. Sin is actually a force. It is a powerful force that will get hold of people and change their lives, change the course of their lives. It begins to define you. It gets into you. And from that little point where it starts as an act, you know, as the book of James says, sin, you know, temptation gives birth to sin, and then sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. It grows, and it wants to destroy you. And sin and faith can actually look a lot the same on the outside. I mean, again, Cain and Abel were both, they lived right. They were both hardworking guys. They went to church. They put their offering in the plate, as it were, but they had different hearts. And what God says to Cain, and I wonder what God is saying to you this morning, because I know God has spoken to me, and his rebuke, his challenge to our hearts is gentle and loving. He doesn't want to condemn. He wants to help. And he says, sin is crouching. It's stalking you. And I think about that because just the last couple of mornings, there's this neighbor cat. It's a new cat in my neighborhood. And the other ones just kind of slink through my backyard. But this one, it's like always stalking. And it looks a lot like that. That's not a picture of my neighbor's cat. That's just off the internet. By the way, it's really hot in here. Would somebody mind going and cracking the doors? That would be awesome. But that's what a cat does when it stalks. You guys have all seen this, right? You've seen a cat on the prowl and ready to pounce. And what do? When they are crouching, they're trying to look smaller than they really are. They're trying to go unnoticed until they pounce. That's what a cat is after. It's, can I make my prey not see me? Or can I make my prey think I'm no big deal until I kill it? Right? That's what they're trying to do. And this is the picture that God paints of sin. He says, sin is crouching at your door. I mean, it's lying in wait for you, and it's trying to look like it's no big deal. It's trying to go unnoticed so that you just get used to it being there, and then it's going to ruin your life. And the thing about, you know, what we see in Cain is the very thing that he wanted to do, it came back at him. This ground that you're going to till and make your living from, that ground's not going to produce for you anymore. And you're going to end up a restless wanderer. What a title for someone, a restless wanderer. Someone who doesn't have any rest, who's never at peace, and never has any sense of being at home. And I don't think that's about where you live, you know, because I've had friends, particularly friends in the military, who, you know, they didn't have homes. They'd wander around the globe, you know, but they felt at home in the military. They felt like they were part of something that was solid, even when they had to wander. That is, so it's not talking about, you know, do you move from place to place? How long do you live somewhere? It's talking about, do you have a sense of home? Do you have a sense of anchoredness in your life? Do you have a sense of peace? And what sin does to people, it robs them of any sense of rest and any sense of peace in their life. And that's what happens to Cain in this passage. Things that ruin your life, that keep you in a place of restlessness and wandering, never satisfied, never really at home anywhere you live. That thing in your life that will keep you there is probably the thing you least want to admit. It's the thing that crouches. It just kind of wants to stay unnoticed, looking smaller than it really is. It's that thing that you want to deny, that thing that you want to keep on making excuses for, even though it might have been pointed out to you many times, and it probably has been. I can things the things that have brought me ruin are the things that I would not listen to people when they tried to tell me. Just pay attention. And have you noticed that somebody, I've noticed this in so many people's lives who fall into ruin, that they can actually live with their sin for a long time and it looks like nothing's happening. And they live with it, they make excuses for it, they justify it, they say it's no big deal. And when the consequences hit, it happens so fast. Have you ever noticed that? When somebody's life falls apart, it falls apart quickly. But everybody else can see it's been leading to this for a long time. And you say, where did that come from? It's been hiding there the whole time. It's just you didn't pay attention when you needed to. And here's the thing. God is saying, if you can spot sin while it's stalking you, you've got a chance. You've got a fighting chance. So how can we see it in our lives? See, here's the thing. Let's take a look at Cain's heart versus Abel's heart. A heart like Cain says, I'm doing this. My relationship with God, my approach to God says I'm doing this because I'm too far. I'm doing this to get something. That's Cain. God owes me now. That's what Cain said, and that's why he was so despondent and angry with God, because he brought his offering. Might have looked very similar. I mean, he brought the produce from what he did for a living, just like Abel brought the produce from what he did for a living. But his attitude was, God owes me. I'm doing this to get something. And it's an approach to God, and it's so common in our day today, and it's an approach to God that says, I will define the terms of how God and me will relate, instead of letting God define the terms. And so many people, I get in conversations with people many times over the years, where they want to approach God as if it's something that they get to decide. You know, this is who God is to me. Well, wait a second. How about you just let God be who he is? This is how I think I'm going to relate to God. Well, if he's God, maybe he should be the one to tell you how to relate to him. But we live in a world today that says, you know, the highest thing that we can attain to is self-autonomy. I'm the one who gets to set the terms, who tells you how this is going to be. And people want to do that to God. And that was Cain's approach. It's an old approach. It's actually not that new and modern. It's an old approach that says, this is something I get to decide. And God says, no, it's not actually up to you. I'm God and you're not. And when people don't get their way with God, then they get angry. And that's just the thing. That's another indicator that somebody has got a heart like Cain that says, I'm doing this to get something God owes me. When we do the right thing, so to speak, and then God doesn't come through. You pray, maybe you go to church, you put your cash in the offering, or you pay it forward. You try to do nice things for people around you. You're a decent person, right? You're just a decent person. And then God doesn't come through the way you think he should. Then what do you do? And a lot of people say, well, I'm not even sure it's worth it doing this God thing if he's not going to do what I want. That's the heart of Cain. That's the heart of Cain. That says, I'm doing the right stuff. God now owes me. And when somebody, you know, when somebody can't accept that God or somebody else might be able to love them but not even agree with everything they're doing, because that's what Cain says, is look, God doesn't agree with how I'm doing things? Well, that's not allowed. And there's a lot of people that live that way today that say, if you're going to say that you love me, you have to agree with everything I want to do. And God says, no, I love you, but sometimes I'm going to challenge you because you're not doing the right thing. It's the heart of Cain that says God can't approach me. And this is what Tim Keller, again to quote him, he said, Cains are always grumpy, always angry about how their life is going. Cains hate Abels, but Abels don't hate Cains. Cains are people who need to feel superior and blame someone. Abels know the grace of God and therefore never feel superior to anybody. But a heart like Abel is a very, very different heart. It might on the outside look very much the same. Might still live a good life, go to work, you know, show up at church, put your offering in the basket when it comes by, kind of thing. They might look very, very similar, but a heart like Abel says, I'm doing this because I've already gotten something. God has already been so good to me. There's a difference. And the offering, the Bible tells us, came out of faith that God was going to keep on showing him grace. In fact, that's kind of hinted at by the fact that he gave offerings from the firstborn of his flock. He didn't have the whole flock already built up. He was saying, God, even before I know how good you're going to be to me, I'm counting on you to come through. I'm going to give you some right from the get-go. I have faith. There's such a difference, and it's not an outward-looking difference necessarily, it's a difference of the heart. What happens if we don't master sin? Well, it ruins our lives. It removes us from the blessing. It's life as a restless wanderer, as we've talked about. But I want to point out something to you here in this passage. And that is that even in the consequences of our sins, and we all bear consequences for the things that we have done, for the choices that we have made that have gone against God's will, if we approach God humbly, if you are living with some of the ruin in your life of sin, you know, if sin has taken a swipe at you and wounded you, here's the thing. If we approach God humbly, God shows us mercy. He showed Cain mercy. Cain said, this punishment is more than I can bear. And God said, okay, you're going to walk through the consequences of your sin, but you know what? I'm going to still protect you. God's like that. He's so good. He's better to us than we deserve. So to wrap it up, we have all taken the way of Cain. We have all at some point or another, I have, you have, we have all approached God on our own terms and in sulking and in self-pity and lashing out in anger and in violence when things didn't go our way. Every one of us has spilled blood with our words. I mean, you might not have murdered somebody, but have you ever been so mad that you wish somebody off the face of the earth? Jesus said, look, that's like murder in your heart. God knows the heart. He doesn't just look at the outward stuff. He looks at the heart. We've all spilled blood with our words. We've all spilled blood with our attitudes, whether it's an attitude towards somebody else who crosses us or an attitude toward God who we feel has disappointed us. We've all spilled blood with our grudges, with our gossip, with our greed. We've spilled blood with our defiance, with our selfishness. And some of us here have experienced the ruin of sin. Some of you sitting here right now know what it is like to have sin stalk you and that sudden pounce that has brought things crashing down in your life. Some of us have experienced that. We have all taken the way of Cain. And what is God saying to you today? Because he is merciful and he speaks. He loves you. He wants to rescue you. He's speaking to your heart so that he can save you. Here's the thing. Innocent blood calls out for justice. That's what God says to Cain. Look, your brother's blood calls up from the ground. It calls for justice. Now, we should pay for the blood we've spilled with our words and our actions and our attitudes. We should pay for that. But there has been a death that can mean your freedom instead of your condemnation. See, here's the gospel truth. This is the part where, as Christians, we get so excited because the story doesn't end here. Jesus came, and he lived life on his Father's terms. He lived it right. When Jesus died, it was not an act of defiance. His life was not stolen from him. He laid it down. It was an act of surrender. Instead of saying, "Father, why do you want to do this?" he said, "Father, I know this is going to be tough. I wish there was another way, but not my will, but yours be done." He had an able heart, a perfect able heart. Here's the thing. The blood of Jesus, the innocent blood that was spilled, calls out for justice, not against us, but on our behalf. We can be made right with God. That's the good news. In Romans chapter 3, here's what it says. This righteousness, being right with God, it's not about us. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between us. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. We have all taken the way of Cain, but we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Atonement's a big word that just means God made us right with him. The price was paid. Through faith in his blood, he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. That's the good news today. Does that excite you? So, here's the question then. The blood of Jesus cries out. Will you let the blood of Jesus cry out for you? It cries out for justice. But if you will place your faith in him, if you will say, "I'm trusting you, my faith is in you, it's life on your terms," then his blood cries out for you. Or if you will not, his blood cries out against you. That's the difference. The difference between the response of someone with the heart of Cain or someone with the heart of Abel, it's the response of a sinful, selfish heart that insists on life on your terms, in your strength, where even the good things you continue to do are meant to put God in your debt, to make God answer to you. And it just gets us further in debt with him. Or the response of an Abel, that simple heart of faith that says, "God, I believe what you have done for me. I believe that it should have been my blood that was shed. Justice should require my life. But I'm surrendering my life to you. I believe that you owe me nothing, but you give me everything in Christ Jesus." The heart of a Cain, or the heart of an Abel, and it's all about faith. Let's pray together as we sing a closing song. Lord, oh, thanks for speaking to our hearts. Thank you again that your word is not just a collection of moral stories, of good examples that we follow, but everything points to Jesus instead. Even Abel was not made right because he brought you the right stuff. He was made right because he trusted you. We want to trust you. Oh, Lord, thank you for the great peace and the settledness and the sense of being at home that we have when we have our faith in Jesus, when we rest in you. And for those this morning, Lord, who feel their hearts restless and wandering, looking for a place that they can't seem to find, would you hear their cry as they say, "Oh God, have mercy on me." As we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, Lord, thank you so much that his blood cries out on our behalf, that justice has been served. It's been served on him so we could be set free. Thank you for that great hope that we have in him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing a closing song.